And now we come tonight to a time to the preaching of the Word of God, where that we can look into the Word of God, and specifically tonight, and see what God has to say about biblical parenting. You know, I heard the statement many, many years ago that the wealth of a nation is its parents. And certainly I believe that's true, that our nation is no greater than the parents in our nation. And the parents in our nation are raising the future generations that will run this country. And certainly a church is no greater than the parents that are in that church. I want tonight, I hope, in the next few minutes, to share with you some biblical truths that will certainly be a blessing to you here tonight, whether you are a parent with children or a grandparent who maybe occasionally sees children or are raising children, or whether you are someone who sometimes takes care of children. All of us at some point of time do deal with that, certainly. So I believe this will be beneficial to everyone here tonight, or even if you're single and you're looking to get married one day, to know what that looks like even before you get married, I think is certainly very, very important. In the next 45 minutes or so, I want to share with you what we normally would probably take 6 hours to share. So I want you to listen quick. Amen? Listen quick. But I'm going to give you some of the highlights of some of the principles that we normally would teach in a parenting seminar or conference that I really hope will be a blessing to you here tonight and in the days to come if you have children or you take care of children, dealing with children in some way. So I hope tonight that you will pay close attention to the Word of God as I share it with you, and if you have a pen and paper that you might take some notes so that you can go back and reflect on some of these principles in the future that I believe will be very, very helpful to you. Before I dive in tonight into our text, I'd like to make a few preliminary comments to kind of set the stage a little bit for what I want to share tonight. And the first one would be this. I want to remind you that if you're married here tonight, that your marriage is one of the most powerful gospel influences that you possess. And I know we've talked about marriage. We talked about it last night. But to the degree that we live out the gospel before our children and our marriages, God will empower us, I believe, to reach our children. So I'm just giving you a reminder, as I shared last night, that our marriages should be an earthly manifestation of the heavenly relationship of Jesus Christ and His church, and that your children should be able to see in their home a mom and dad who love each other that are depicting that in miniature, a picture of Christianity in miniature, certainly in their homes. What I'm trying to say here tonight is your marriage greatly matters. And certainly it matters in your relationship as husband and wife, but your marriage greatly matters when it comes to this thing of parenting that we're talking about here tonight. So I exhort you, if you're here and you're married tonight, to keep working on your marriage. Don't get content in your marriage. Keep working on it and work hard at it that it might be the best marriage it can be for the glory of God. I think it's also important to understand the Christian's approach to parenting is not the same as the world's approach to parenting. So I just want to say a word about that. I'm reminded of the verse in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, where it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." See, we live in a culture that replaces God's plan for parenting with the philosophies and the traditions, many times, of man. Even many so-called Christian parenting books have integrated a lot of misleading, we might say, psychological conclusions, and they've integrated it with the Bible to make God's teaching more politically correct for the day and time that we live in right now. Therefore, as Christians, our approach will be very different than the world's approach if our mindset in parenting is gospel-centered. And we've ministered to quite a few couples, both married and divorced, where the partners, that is the marriage partners, have very differing opinions when it comes to parenting. One wants to use a biblical approach. Another wants to use a more psychological one, or maybe one they grew up with in their family that isn't necessarily biblical. And the result of that is that there's tremendous conflict in that marriage relationship, and it creates a tremendous amount of havoc in their parenting. Many times, even in premarital training, and part of our premarital training course, we want to make sure that couples, before they get married, are really on the same page when it comes to parenting. Because one day, if they have children, if they're not on the same page, it's going to create some problems, some conflict in that marriage in that time when they do have children. So the page that we need to be on is God's page. Amen? And we know both need, as a husband and wife, as a mom and dad, to be on the same page. Now, sharing a few preliminary thoughts with you here tonight, I want to get started and dive into our passage tonight and look at only one of two passages, really, in the New Testament that have to deal with parenting. So I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6 and look with me at verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 through verse 4. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And this is God's word, and as we pray today, I want to ask you if you would, to join hands as a family with each other, your husband, your wife, your children, they're sitting next to you. And we are celebrating God's family this week. So let's pray together as a family. Father, we love you and we praise you and thank you, God, tonight for this opportunity to be here. And Lord, to look at your plan, not Sam Wood's plan, not any man's plan, but your biblical plan for raising godly children and the insights and principles that you give up to us as parents in the Word of God. Father, I pray again, Lord, that we've not come just to come to another service. God, we've not come, Father, just to listen to a man speak or preach here tonight, but we've come to be changed by the Word of God. It's a living Word, Father, and I thank you for that, Lord, that it will change our heart and it will help us. Father, as we listen to the Word of God and we obey the Word of God, certainly tonight these principles will help us, Father, in our parenting, as we try to raise a generation of champions for Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight. I pray we'd have hearts that are open and ears to listen to the Word of God. And I want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do here tonight. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people together said, amen. I want you to notice first from these verses that parents are the God-ordained authority over their children. Parents are the assigned, God-ordained authority over their children. And I say that because understanding parental authority is foundational to parent-child relationships. If you don't get this right, then the rest of your parenting will be undermined. You must understand that God has given you, as a mother and a father, the parental authority over your children that's assigned to you by God. Now, when I say that, I think it's important to understand there's four very important truths to keep in mind concerning parental authority. And I just want to share them with you very briefly here tonight, but I think it's important that I take a moment to do this. Number one, whenever authority is given in Scripture, God requires a balance to that authority. Whenever God gives authority, He requires a balance to that authority that He has given. Wives, as we read in the message last night, are to submit unto their husbands, but husbands are to lovingly lead their wives sacrificially. Children are to obey and honor their parents, but parents are not to provoke their children to wrath. The Bible says servants are to obey, but masters are not to treat their servants unfairly. So wherever we see in the Bible that God gives authority, we see a balance to that authority that God has given to man. Secondly, authority is always granted for the benefit of the one that's under that authority. Authority is always given for the benefit of the one who's placed under that authority. Think about the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, where Paul says, speaking of his apostolic authority, says these words, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority as an apostle, which the Lord hath given us," and notice what it says, "for edification." And he says, "and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." God says, Paul says, God has given us this apostolic authority for your edification and not for your destruction. He's given it to us for your benefit or for your good. I remind you, Pastor read the verse in Psalm 127, one of my favorite psalms in the Bible, in verse 3, where it says, "Though children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His what? It's not a curse. It's a reward to have children." Amen. And the fruit of the womb is God's reward. Your children are a reward from God to you. And it says in that verse that they are a heritage of the Lord. That word heritage means that they are a gift from God to you. And I think we ought to look and understand that every child that God gives us is a special, special gift from God to you as a parent. Now, your child is a gift from God, and God has called you to be a steward over the gift that He's given to you. And a steward carries out the dictates of a higher authority. That is, God has placed that child in your home. You're to be a steward over that child, and you're to carry out the dictates of a higher authority, that is, God Himself, for that child that He has placed in your home. And one day, God will hold us as parents responsible for how we carried out His dictates for that child, certainly in our home. And therefore, God will hold us responsible to make sure that we're carrying out His plan in parenting for the benefit of that child, for the benefit of the one that He has placed under our authority. Now, thirdly, let me say that authority carries with it power. And that's important to remember, too. Authority carries with it power. I like to use the example. I think back to when our boys were small. We have four sons. And I think about the youngest, Philip. And I remember when Philip was a little boy and his brother Josh was outside. And I told Philip once, I said, "Philip, listen, go out and tell Josh it's time to come in and eat. And tell him to come inside." And I heard Philip, he went out the front door, he yelled off the front porch, "Josh, it's time to come inside and eat." And Josh heard his brother and kind of ignored him and just kept on doing what he was doing. Philip came back in and I said, "Did you tell him to come in to eat?" He said, "Yeah, but he didn't come." I said, "Well, tell him this time this. Tell him Dad said he better come in, it's time to eat." And I added something to that statement. I added, "Dad said." Amen. And so he went out and said, "Dad said it's time for you to come in and eat." And if I've done my job right, then I have made my son understand that I am the God-ordained authority over him. Because that authority carries power, he hears that and he obeys and he comes inside. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is authority does carry with it much power, and because it does carry a lot of power with it, Satan wants to steal your authority away from you. Satan will do everything he can to steal the authority that you have over your children away from you, and we understand why, because he wants to deceive your child. He is the father of lies, and he wants to plant lies inside the heart of your child. He wants to destroy your child. And that really leads to the next point I want to make here, and that is parents must be careful where they delegate their authority. Because authority carries such power with it, we have to be careful where we delegate that authority. Now, I want you to think with me a minute. Where do you delegate authority? Where do you place your children under authority of someone else? One place could be a babysitter. When you take your children over and someone else keeps your children, you're placing them, you're delegating your authority and placing them under the authority of someone else. It could be a public school or a school system. When you take your children and parents leave their children at a school system, what are they doing? They're delegating their authority to that school system over their child. Now, it could be also a coach. Is that right? Little League football, soccer, whatever it may be. When your son or your daughter plays on that Little League team and you leave them there with that coach, you are leaving them, you're delegating your authority to that coach over your child. Some people delegate their authority over their child by using a television set as a babysitter. Amen. They park them in front of a television set or a DVD or a movie or something, and they use that as a babysitter for their child. So they're delegating their authority, we might say, even to that media that they're placing their child under. Now, when I leave my child with these authority figures, they will instruct my children in how to behave. They'll instruct my children in what to think about. These people can shape how my child views themselves, how my child views others, and most importantly, how my child views God. Amen. So it's very, very important. I'm taking time on this because this is a very, very important point. If my child is on a team with a cursing coach, he will teach my child to do what? To swear. Okay, so you have to think about these things. There are people, listen, today, and I know you understand this, but I'm just trying to remind you, there are people with an agenda that want to steer your child to believe that their biological sex is the wrong sex. Is that not true today? Absolutely. All over this country, all these things are happening right now in our culture. We have to be very, very careful. So I have to determine what qualities are essential in the one to whom I delegate my authority. And I would ask you to think for just a second, what would be the qualities of someone that you're going to delegate your authority to that's going to be looking after your children? I think, firstly, you'd say, well, I'd want to make sure that they're what? A Christian. That they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only would I want to make sure they're a Christian, I'd want to make sure, if I could, that they were a Christian who is walking with God. They're not just mouthing it, but you can see some evidence of it in their life. So I want a Christian who's walking with God that understands and exercises grace and respect for God. It's very, very important that we think about this when we think about where we delegate our authority. So God has assigned parents the responsibility to establish their authority by training their children, as we look at these verses, in two interrelated disciplines. The first one is to obey their parents. To obey comes from the Greek word hupakouo, which means that children are to willingly place themselves under the authority of their parents. It's a different word than the word submit, which is hupotasso, where a wife submits unto her husband out of devotion and loyalty to the position of the husband as her head. A child, by God's command, is to place themselves under the authority of the parent and obey the parent and to give honor to that parent, as we'll see in a moment. Now, it's very, very important to understand, and I think we do all understand, if I were to ask you the question, will a child of himself naturally obey their parents? No. We all know, absolutely, they're not going to do that. They're sinful, they're depraved, they're selfish little creatures, amen, and they want their own way. So they're not just going to naturally obey us. Children must be taught obedience. And let me just say, and we must train them to be what we like to call first-time obedient. And that's very, very important to understand. First-time obedient. This means teaching them to do what you say when you say it because they have a love and respect for you. Teaching them to do what you say when you say it because of their love and respect for the position of the parent. It means to teach them, and I wrote down three things here, to obey you without excuse, without delay, and without a bad attitude. Without excuse, without delay, and without a bad attitude. If my child mumbles and gripes and complains while fulfilling a request that I ask them to do, that's not biblical obedience. Think about in Hebrews chapter 12, and you see in Hebrews chapter 12 that if a child is of God is chastised, then it will truly, if they understand the chastisement that God is giving to them, it will yield what kind of fruit? Peaceable fruit. Amen? And it should yield peaceable fruit in a child if they're truly obedient to their parents and they are doing what their parents ask them to do when they ask them to do it without excuse and without a bad attitude. Now, if you don't train your child to be first-time obedient, listen, Mom and Dad, why should they, when they read the Word of God and God gives them a command, why should they be first-time obedient to God? Why would they obey God the first time? So it's very, very important. I'm going to say more about this in a few minutes, but it's very, very important that you train your children to be first-time obedient. And this brings us to the second interrelated discipline, that is to honor their parents. And we might say, what does that word honor mean? The word honor means to esteem someone in a high position in your life, to count them as a priceless treasure unto yourself. And certainly it's teaching us in the Bible, the Word of God, that a child is to esteem their parents in a very high position in their life. So children must be trained to honor their parents. And parents, listen parents, parents must strive to be honorable. Amen? To be honorable. You see, the thing, honor, is kind of like a two-sided coin. On one side is the word honor. On the flip side is the word respect. Respect means to look back on. And your child, when they look back on you, ought to be able to look back and say, it's easy for me to give honor to my parents because they were very honorable. There's a lot of children today that if they look back, it's not easy for them to give honor to their parents because their parents weren't honorable. And therefore, they have grown up in a home where it's been very difficult to give honor to their parents. Now, listen, whenever children do not honor and obey their parents, they remove themselves from the blessing, the shelter of the blessing of God. God says there's a twofold blessing to that child who obeys this command to obey and honor their parents. Quality of life and quantity of life. And the Bible has much to say in regard to the child who does not obey these commands. And that is the judgment and curse of God upon that child who does not. It's kind of like, I like to picture it this way, it's like an umbrella of blessing that you place over your child when you train them to obey and honor you. They're in the blessing of God. Many times, Debbie knows this, many times I've had my boys, and I'd come in and I'd remind them of just what I'm saying right here. I get around the table, we have devotions, and I say, listen, I read these verses. I say, listen, son, listen, Josh, Daniel, Adam, Philip, when you obey and honor mom and dad, you place yourself under the blessing of God. But I want to share with you, when you do not obey and you do not honor mom and dad, you take yourself out of that umbrella of blessing and you place yourself under the judgment of God. This is serious things with God. God is very, very serious about this, and I'm taking a few minutes on this because it's important to realize I believe we've raised a generation of people today who have no respect for authority. And the reason they have no respect for authority started right here in the home where they did not learn to have respect for their parents. They did not learn to obey and honor their parents. So why would they honor or give honor to authority out in the world when they never learned to give honor to their parents in their own home? Now this brings us to verse 4. I've kind of flown through the first three verses a little bit. Now I want to spend more time on this fourth verse. So look at it with me and let's dive in to the fourth verse here where it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." In this verse we see that Paul shares with us, I like to call it two sides of parenting. He shares with us the negative side, what not to do. And then he shares with us the positive side, what to do. Okay? And he puts in between those two sides the word what? But. Okay? That is, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's look briefly at the negative side here of parenting. Provoke not your children to wrath. The word provoke to wrath means to irritate, to exasperate, or to make someone resentful or intensely angry. The negative is that it is both wrong and detrimental to provoke your children to wrath or to provoke them to anger. Unfortunately, today, there's many children in our society today who are very angry, very bitter, very exasperated, we might say, because their parents have done exactly what the Bible says that they should not have done. They have provoked them to wrath. The question arises then, we might ask, how do parents provoke their children to be so angry that they become discouraged and they become disheartened? Well, I believe the thrust of that answer, we might say, is failing to do what it says next in this verse, the positive side. That is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'll go over that in a few minutes. But also, to not provoke your children to wrath, parents must obey the command that Paul gives us that precedes all of these interpersonal relationships between husbands and wives, between parents and children, that's given also in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 18. Very familiar verse. I want to remind you of it just briefly here tonight. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And this is the command that God gives to us, again, before He gives us all the interpersonal relationships between husband and wife, between children and parents to children. He says, to accomplish what I'm giving you in Scripture to do, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. That word excess means to squander away. That is, a drunkard squanders their life away. And just like a drunkard can squander their life away, listen, a Christian who is not filled with the Holy Spirit of God can squander their life away. They become under the control of something else besides the control of the Spirit of God. One of my prayers, I know every day, I try to pray every morning, is, God, fill me afresh with Your Spirit today. Help me, God, to walk in the Spirit that I would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We see from this verse that a life lived in the Spirit then is a Spirit-controlled life. It's the opposite, we might say, of the life that a drunkard might live that is totally out of control. And so a Spirit-controlled life is a life where the parent, I just mentioned a few of these things quickly here tonight, maintains self-control. A parent doesn't lose self-control. It's a life where a parent practices consistency in their training of their children. They don't say one thing today and the next day say something completely opposite and different. That will frustrate your child. They're very consistent in what they say. They're a parent who avoids selfishness. They're not a selfish parent, always looking to get their own needs met, and many times even to get their own needs met at the expense of their own children. Listen, they're parents who explain the reason for the discipline that they're given to the child. They take a few minutes, they take time to explain why they're disciplining their children. They're parents who are fair. They're fair in their discipline. We'll talk about this more in a few minutes. And they're parents, and this is a big one, who never show favoritism of one child over the other. And we see that, a beautiful story of that, and we could look at it if we had time here tonight in Genesis chapter 37, I think it is, in verse 3, where it says that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his children. There's a problem right off the bat in that home, amen, because he's favoring one child over the other. So favoritism, certainly these kinds of things can provoke a child, we might say, to be disheartened and to be exasperated or provoke a child to wrath. Now, we've looked very briefly at the negative side of parenting, but I want to take a lot more time, the remainder of what I want to share with you here tonight, to look at the positive side of parenting, and that is what we are to do as a parent. It says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And again, notice the but that is placed between the negative side of this command and the positive side of this command. If you go through Scripture, even like I quoted Ephesians 5:18 a while ago, many times Paul likes to use this approach. Don't do this or be like this, but do this. He gives the negative, then he gives the positive. Don't provoke your child to wrath, but do what? Bring them up in the nurture. Now that word nurture can also mean discipline. I like to use the word discipline right there. It means to discipline your child. Bring them up in discipline and admonition. And the word admonition means instruction. So you're to bring them up in nurture or discipline, and you're to bring them up in admonition or instruction of the Lord. I like to call this positive side of parenting the heart of parenting, because it gets to the heart of what we as parents are to do. But I want you to notice, I'm going to break this down and take a few minutes to dissect this in our time tonight. Notice first, it says, bring them up. I alluded to this even when I talked about for a husband to nourish his wife, that the only other place, I mentioned last night that that word nourish is mentioned in the Greek in the New Testament, is right here in Ephesians 6:4, where it says, bring them up. And that's a very, very important part of this verse. I don't want to overlook it. The meaning of bring them up refers to the, we might say, the atmosphere in which discipline and instruction are given. It refers to the atmosphere in which the discipline and instruction are given to the children. To understand what this atmosphere should look like, let me remind you that the positive side of the verse in Ephesians 5:18 I just mentioned a while ago or earlier is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we're told in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit filled A Spirit-filled life is what? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the atmosphere in which we are to nourish or bring up our children should be a Spirit-filled environment where we demonstrate, certainly as a parent, love and acceptance. Lots of hugs, lots of kisses, lots of smiles, lots of positive reinforcement to that child. It also means, now listen, this is important too, it also means, and I think, that we need to be alert to look for opportunities to apply the gospel in our children's lives. We need to look for every opportunity to apply the gospel in our children's lives. And part of that bringing them up, I think, alludes to that. And what I'm saying, and I want to remind you here tonight, that your child's greatest need in their life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The greatest need they have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The first thing our child needs is a new heart. They need a new heart. Each one of your children needs to become a new creation in Christ. The book God's Pattern for Parenting, the author says, your child's heart is a battlefield where sin and righteousness are in conflict. The problem with your child is not a lack of maturity. The problem with your child is not a lack of experience or lack of understanding. Those will exacerbate the problem, but the problem with your child is a wicked heart. And listen to this, no one outgrows depravity, nobody. Now, I've had parents come up to me before and say, you don't understand, preacher, my child's a little angel. But listen, little angels grow up and their wings get shorter, their legs get longer, and some of them sprout horns, amen? Parents, you need to teach your children. They need to be rescued from their sinful hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest needs you have in your home with your children. And William Farley's wonderful book, I don't have it here tonight, I highly recommend it, called Gospel-Powered Parenting. He says this, most Christian parents assume that church attendance or youth group involvement equate to new birth. Parents are naive about new birth and its symptoms. It is foolish for parents to presume upon new birth. New birth is a radical change of heart that ushers in new desires, new loves, and a new life direction. And I would say amen to that. Listen, our goal as a parent is not to just get our children to repeat a prayer, but to really understand their desperate hopelessness and how Jesus came to rescue them from their depravity and from their sinfulness. Our goal is not to change merely their behavior, we might say, of our child, but to change the heart behind that behavior. All behavior, all conduct is linked to some heart condition, some heart attitude. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, our text right here points out two ways we are to bring up our children so that they will recognize their need to depend upon God and glorify God in their life. First, it says, we're to bring them up through nurture or through discipline. And today, I think when it comes to discipline, I think we see two real extremes, we might say, that parents use when disciplining their children. So let me mention them to you here tonight. The first extreme is the authoritative parent. Now, most of us that are here tonight, if you're my age or older, you probably grew up in a very authoritative home. The main concern of an authoritative parent is a greater emphasis on what not to do than what to do. The main, we might say, goal of an authoritative parent is to restrain evil, not necessarily to elevate good. Do what I say, do it the way I said it, and don't ask me what. Don't ask me why. I said do it, and don't ask me why. This is the authoritative parent's approach to parenting. Now, I want to give you an example of this. Let's say in my backyard, we had a scrubby old apple tree. I walk back on my deck. I can look back at this apple tree. It's got these green, scrubby apples on it. They don't look too hot, look pretty bad. And Debbie walks out, and she stands there beside me, and she sees me look at the apple tree, and she says, Sam, you know, it would be wonderful if we could see some big, beautiful red apples on that tree. And I say, honey, listen, don't worry about it. I'll take care of the problem. Just go on back inside the house, come back out a little later today, and I'll have the problem solved. I go down and get in my pickup truck. I run over to the farmer's co-op, and I buy about 10 bushels of Red Delicious apples. I stop by the hardware store, and I buy an industrial stapler. I come home, I get my ladder, I get up in the tree, and I climb in that tree, and I shake that tree hard as I can to shake every one of those ugly apples off of that tree. Then I proceed to staple all over that tree these red delicious apples, and my big smile comes to my face. I think I've solved the problem. I go up and I say, "Honey, listen, walk out on the deck now, look at the tree, I've solved the problem." She looks at the red delicious apples all over that tree and she sees how beautiful it is. But I ask you, have I solved the problem? No, I've temporarily solved it. I've got the outside of the tree, so it's looking pretty good. But to solve the problem, I've got to get to what? The heart of the problem. And probably to get that tree producing good apples, I'm going to have to prune that tree. I'm going to have to get that tree. I'm going to have to spray that tree. I'm going to have to do some things to get to the heart of the problem of that tree if it's going to produce beautiful apples. And the authoritative parent, that's their main concern, again, is to restrain evil on the outside, but not necessarily to train the heart to elevate good on the inside. So when that child is around their mom and dad, they do what they say. But when they're not around mom and dad, there can be a little wild Johnny running about. Amen? And we see that the result of the authoritative parent is they stress rules without relationship. And rules without relationship equals rebellion. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Think about your relationship with God. You're witnessing to somebody down on the street, or you're talking to them and say, "Why don't you obey the commands of God?" And they don't have a relationship with God. And so they're not going to obey the precepts, the commands of God, when they don't have a relationship with God. And they rebel against those precepts. They rebel against those commands because rules without relationship equals rebellion. Now, that's the authoritative parent. Now, on the other extreme is the permissive parent. And I believe that is, we might say, most parents and the philosophy that most parents have bought in to today. And the permissive parent's main concern is just to keep the child happy. Whatever it takes to keep the child happy. They want to avoid conflict, we might say, at all costs. It's kind of like, if I go back now and take an example of the apple tree, and I walk out on the back deck with Debbie, and we look at the apple tree in the backyard, and Debbie says, "I sure would like to see some beautiful red apples on that tree." And I say, "Honey, listen, don't worry about it. Probably within a few weeks, it'll start producing all these beautiful red apples. It's going to be okay. Let's just don't bug the tree." And you say, "That's pretty idiotic." And it certainly is. But you know, a lot of parents take the same approach. "I hope it all turns out okay." It's not. You better train their heart. Now, where the authoritative parent stresses rules without relationship, the permissive parent stresses relationship without rules. And relationship without rules will equal rebellion too. So you've got the authoritative parent on this side. You've got the permissive parent on this side. And you say, "Well, Brother Wood, if neither one of these is right, then what is right?" The correct approach is the Bible way. Amen? The Bible way. You say, "Well, what is the Bible way?" The Bible way of discipline focuses on the heart behind the behavior. The heart behind the child's behavior. So again, we need to be reminded that our discipline should be aimed at the heart of the child. And I believe this is accomplished by connecting our directions or our rules with our explanations. Not just giving rules, but giving explanations for, we might say, those rules. Our explanation should show we love them because the rule is for their good and for their long-term benefit. Now, I suggest using what Debbie and I use as a model called rules, reason, and relationship. Rules, reason, and relationship. We would explain the rule and the command, whether it was one that we gave, one from the Word of God. We would give a command, a rule to our child. Then we would explain the reason, for that rule that we gave to them. Why did we give you this rule? And then we would go to relationship and explain how that by giving them this rule, that it would build the relationship with us in a more intimate way. It's for their good, and it builds a relationship with us or with God. Just give an example of this, and I could give you a lot of examples tonight if we had time. But if you have young children, maybe the rule, and I know we've used this before, is use walking legs. There's no running in the church. Some of you are saying, uh-oh. Don't run in the church. You say, well, why? I could tell my child that. I don't want you to run in the church, but why would I tell them that? And I take time to give a reason to our child for that. Listen, the floor could be slick. Listen, there's people here that are elderly that you might run and you could hit one of them and knock them down. And I start explaining all the reasons that I am giving this rule to them. And then I talk about relationship. And the relationship is, I don't want, number one, you to get hurt. I don't want them to get hurt. And by you not running, then it will build a relationship of respect with that person that is older, and they will begin to understand that you care for them and that you love them. It's for their good and for your good. So I'm building the relationship also at the same time. A child running in the home. I might say, I don't want you to run around the house because you might trip and hit your head on the corner of the fireplace. Or there might be a table that has a corner on it, and I want you to get hurt. And I tell them the reason. And then I talk about relationship. The reason I say that is because I love you so much, I don't want you to get hurt. So it takes time to do this. Listen, to be the parent God wants you to be, it takes time. It takes time to give them the rule, the reason, and the relationship. So the authoritative parent stresses rules without relationship. The permissive parent stresses relationship without rules. But the biblical parent stresses rules with relationship. Rules with relationship. And rules with relationship will lead to heart training in your child. Now, let me illustrate this heart training by sharing with you four guidelines for nurturing a child's heart through discipline. So let me just share these with you briefly here tonight. Number one, be fair. Be fair. Parents need to establish boundaries with their children. You say, what do you mean by boundaries? I mean, you need to tell them what the boundaries are. That is, what time you have to be home. You may have teenagers. You say, you got to be home by 10 o'clock at night. Or these are certain shows you can watch, and these are certain shows that you cannot watch. These are certain things that you can eat out of the refrigerator, and you can have these even without asking, or these are certain things that you can't. These are boundaries that you establish. And it's important to understand that the mom and dad need to be on the same page when they establish these boundaries. They need to talk about these boundaries ahead of time and be on the same page with these boundaries. Now also, you've heard the old saying, the punishment must fit what? The crime. The punishment must fit the crime. We're not to mete out the same punishment for every wrong act that a child does. I mean, calling your brother a name deserves a different punishment than hitting the kid next door over the head with a baseball bat. I mean, there's a little difference. So the punishment does need to fit the crime, and we need to be fair in how we mete out that punishment. Secondly, not only be fair, but be firm. And here I'm saying being consistent, and I alluded to this a while ago. Be consistent. Let me say, firstly, don't be a threatening, repeating parent. You say, what do you mean by that? Here's little Johnny, and he's playing in the floor, and he's got his toys out next to the toy box, and he's kind of got a mess in the floor, and Mama comes over and looks at little Johnny and says, Johnny, listen, it's time to pick up your toys and put them in the toy box. And little Johnny looks up at Mom and thinks to himself, he doesn't say, but he thinks to himself, I got at least three more times where I really got to do it. And so Mom comes back 5 minutes later and looks at little Johnny. Little Johnny, I told you, you need to pick up your toys and put them in the toy box. Little Johnny thinks to himself, I got two more times. And every time that the mom comes in and does that, threatens and repeats what she says to little Johnny, she gets more and more upset. You're teaching Johnny not to be first time obedient. Because you should make Johnny do it the first time you ask him to do it without excuse, without delay, and without a bad attitude. And eventually, even though it may take four or five times, probably the parent's going to make them do it in the end anyway. So why didn't you make them do it to begin with? And if you're not careful, as a parent, you'll get frustrated and upset, and then you will not be able to discipline the child correctly either. Your discipline will be more punitive than it is really corrective. So don't be a threatening, repeating parent. Don't be a bribing parent. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's little Johnny. You take him down to the grocery store. And Johnny can be a terror in the grocery store. I mean, he likes to run up and down the aisles, likes to pull things off the shelf. And so you get in the grocery store. Mama looks at little Johnny, knows the problem. She says, Johnny, listen. If you will do what I tell you, not run up and down these aisles, not pull stuff off the shelves, if you'll do what I tell you while we're in the grocery store, I will buy you this big Milky Way candy bar. Now, what's she doing? She's bribing him to obey her. You're training his heart towards a bribe. Okay, now that's different than a reward. Okay, let's say you take your child into the grocery store and you give them the boundaries in the grocery store. This is what you can and cannot do in the grocery store. You stand next to mom the whole time. You do not run up and down the aisles. Don't touch things on the shelves. You give them the boundaries. Johnny has been obedient. You're in the checkout line. And now you reach over and you get a Milky Way candy bar and you give it to Johnny. Now you're rewarding him. It's a difference in a bribe and a reward. So don't be a bribing parent. Don't be a threatening, repeating parent. And listen, let me say thirdly, don't be a negotiating parent. You know, children are great negotiators. And if you're not on the same page as a mom and dad, they know what parent to go to negotiate with. But they like to negotiate. Listen, let me give you an example of this. Let's say that my son Daniel, I go up to his bedroom. When he was at home and his bedroom was a mess. There was clothes all over the floor. The carpet needed vacuuming. He needed to pick up his clothes. He needed to make up his bed. His bedroom was a mess. And I said, Daniel, you need to do this. You need to vacuum your carpet. You need to clean up your clothes. You need to hang them in the closet. You need to make up your bed. I give him a list of things to do. I come back up 30 minutes later, and he's done 2 of 4 things. Has he been obedient? No. He's been disobedient. But he will try to convince me. A negotiating child will try to convince me, well, I did most of what you said. No, you didn't. You're not obedient until you do everything I ask you to do. And so as a parent, you don't let your children be negotiating either with you. Don't settle for less than 100% obedience. So firstly, listen, you need to be fair in your discipline. You need to be firm in your discipline. You need to be, thirdly, focused in your discipline. Let me remind you of Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness, it says, is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I have probably taken more grief over teaching on this one thing, especially on my website. I've gotten more negative comments than anything else I've ever done on our website when it comes to disciplining children. Foolishness is bound in the heart of your child. Do you know your child has foolishness bound in their heart? But God says, there's a remedy for that. What's the remedy? I believe the Bible. Do you? Amen? It says, but the rod of correction shall do what? Drive it far from him. So firstly, when it comes to being focused, use the proper tool. Okay? Use the proper tool. God instructs parents to use a tool called a rod to drive foolishness, defiance, and rebellion out of the heart of a child, to train them that they are to be obedient to you and recognize you as the authority in the home. Now, this brings up the question, what is the rod? What is the rod that God is talking about right here? A rod to a king is a scepter to rule righteously. A rod to a shepherd in the Bible is a staff to lead lovingly. But a rod to a parent in the Bible is a switch to administer accurately. Amen? And a rod in the Bible is something that has some flexibility. It has some sting to it, but is not injurious to the child. We have to be very, very careful. God is not talking about injuring your child. God does not want us as a parent to injure our child. But we are to give some sting to the child to drive this foolishness out of that child's heart, if you use the rod correctly. And I know in our case, I know many parents, I've talked to many, many parents through the years, if you use the rod correctly and consistently, when kids are preschoolers, using the rod will probably be very rare after that, if you'll do it consistently and correctly. Now, this brings us to the next part of this, and that is you need to use it at the proper time. Use it at the proper time. You need to use the proper tool. You need to use it at the proper time. You say, when is the proper time? When a child is defiant and rebellious to your authority. When that child is rebellious and defiant to your authority. Now, let me just stop and say this. It's important to know the difference between a childish act and a foolish act. You say, preacher, what do you mean?
Well, a childish act. Let's take little Johnny, and he's just a little tiny toddler, and he's running around the house. He's never been told that he can't get up on the coffee table and jump up and down. So you go in the room, and Johnny's in there jumping up and down on the coffee table having a good time. He's never been told he couldn't do that. That's a childish act. But once you come in and explain to little Johnny why he cannot do that, and if you go away out of the room, you come back and he's doing it again, that childish act now has turned into a foolish act. Now he's being defiant and rebellious against your authority, and now you've got to discipline your child because of that. It's important to understand the difference between a childish act and a foolish act. So you need to use it at the proper time, and that is when the child is defiant and rebellious to your authority. So you need to use the proper tool. You need to use it at the proper time. And let me just say, thirdly, you need to use the proper target. You say, preacher, does God give us a target? I love the Word of God. God gives us so much here if we just read it. Amen. It says in Proverbs 10:13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the, anybody remember? The back of him that is void of understanding. You say, the back. Where is the back? Well, get a tape measure and hook it under your child's back foot and stretch it up to their head and divide it in half, and you'll find the divine location. And it's interesting that God put a lot of padding right there too. Amen? God tells us right in the Word of God, I love it, the back, it says, of him that is void of understanding. Let me say fourthly here now, we need to be fit. We need to be fit when we do this discipline. And I'll remind you once again that we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God when we administer discipline. Do not discipline your child in anger. Our discipline should be corrective again and not punitive. You do not discipline a child out of frustration. A discipline is to be given in an atmosphere of love and acceptance. And once that discipline is administered, you need to reassure your child of your love and acceptance, and you need to give them plenty of hugs and plenty of kisses. Amen? You need to let them know just how much you love them. But not only are we to bring up our children in the discipline of the Lord, I spent a few minutes on that, but also, let me finish here tonight, in the instruction or admonition of the Lord. I believe that there are two important ways in which we are to instruct them. First, there needs to be scheduled times of instruction. Scheduled times of instruction. I want to get you to think back, and I mentioned this the other day, I guess on Sunday morning, to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, where it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. The word diligently, again, I remind you, is to engrave or impress the truths of the Word of God upon their heart. And this impression has to be purposeful, and it has to be planned. It won't just happen. There need to be scheduled times of instruction. What are we to engrave upon the hearts of our children? We're to engrave the Word of God. And we're to continually do that over and over and over again, daily, as they grow up in our homes. George Bonner surveyed over 1,000 couples who had raised young adults who had a robust faith and were actively committed to local churches. What was their secret? Although Barner notes that fewer than 1 in 10 Christian families read the Bible together at least once a week. Fewer than 1 in 10. These successful parents had routinely conducted family devotions, discussed how to apply the Bible to life's problems, and had formal times of worship and Bible study. Formal family Bible study was a crucial key to their success. Man, that jumped off the page at me. I thought, wow, what parent wouldn't want to raise children that one day would have a robust faith, would continue to go to the house of God and raise their children that way? He says the secret, these parents said, was to daily have scheduled times of formal Bible study with their children in their home. In his book, Rethink, Steve Wright states that 88% of kids raised in Christian homes do not continue to follow the Lord after they graduate from high school today in America. 88%. He goes on to explain why. He says, parents have abdicated from their role as chief educators. Sunday schools and youth groups cannot compensate for that loss. And I'll just say amen. They really cannot. You say, preacher, what does this scheduled instruction look like? I think it'll be different for whatever age group your kids may be in. Toddlers, we found, relate best maybe to picture books. We've got some back on the table back there like that. Young children connect, I think, with more in-depth stories and scripture. And many times when we had devotions with our kids, we would let our younger children play out the story. They love the story of Stephen being stoned. Amen. They'd like to play that one out. And, you know, if we could, we'd have a musical instrument or something, a little flutophone or something they could play. And a lot of times we'd let them dress up and be the characters in the story. We had fun with it, is what I'm saying. We let them have fun, and they enjoyed these times of biblical instruction. School-age children can learn. Listen, your children, even at a young age, can learn doctrine. Amen? They really can. And application, they can learn this through application and reading devotional books. We got several back here. I'll mention in a minute, or you can see us after the service here tonight. And also by you taking time to apply what they're learning in the Bible to everyday applications that are around them happening in life. I know when our boys got to be teenagers, we'd start taking them through books, even like we got on the back book tables back here, the God You Can Know, and different books like that. And we would read them together as a family, and we would take time to go to the Bible. Every time it would mention a Bible verse, take time to go to that Bible verse, and we'd read that Bible verse, and then we would take time to talk about its application as it related to them, even as a teenager, and what they were facing. And it was very, very helpful to them and very, very, I think, beneficial as we looked at them and growing up and becoming mature young men as they went off to college. But you can, like I said, you can see us afterwards. You can see us at the back of the book table, and we can recommend books to you for different age groups that I think would be very, very helpful to you. But not only are we to have scheduled times of instruction, but also casual times of instruction. I think there needs to be scheduled times, and I believe there need to be casual times. Now, I remind you of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, and it says, "And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Every occasion in life provides an opportunity to acknowledge and exalt God to your children. And all of our everyday activities continually point out the Lord in everything you do, every chance you get when you tuck them in bed, when you first see them in the morning, when you're outside looking at the desert or cactuses or animals or whatever it may be, if you happen to be watching something on television, when you're riding down the road in the car, let them see that your life, listen, is dominated by divine truth and that all that your life revolves and centers around God. One author puts it this way, and I love it. He says, "I must sensitize my children to see the hand of God and hear the voice of God and the print of God in every flower, every rock, every mountain, the sea, the sky, the babbling brook, the whispering trees, the crickets chirp, the roaring waterfall, the gentle slap of the surf, the fragrance of a flower, salt air, little babies, fresh hot berries, hot buttered baked bread, a puppy, a squirrel, grandma," and it goes on. "Everything in life is a classroom to draw them back to God." I love that. Continually look for opportunities, mom and dad, to apply the gospel to life situations that are happening around your children. Now, certainly we need to instruct them in life skills. Need to teach them to brush their teeth and tie their shoes, balance how to balance a checkbook, how to drive a car, how to do chores, and how we can work together as a community in our family. We need to teach our children to have good manners. Amen. And I know when our children were small, we took them through a children's book of manners. And when they got to be teenagers, we realized we needed to take them through a teenage book of manners. I mean, you got four boys. Sometimes they think smelling bad can be a good thing sometimes, you know. I mean, we've gone down the road going on trips, and they would have to have a competition who could smell the worst and have to stop the van, get on the side of the road and get out. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Listen, we need to train them to have a healthy lifestyle. We need to feed them nutritious food. We need to train them what it means to exercise. You don't want to raise couch potatoes. Let them get outside and play games and get exercise. Everything I'm saying as I close tonight, everything I'm saying here and sharing with you tonight requires a lot of time. And we're in a very, very busy time. We're in a society that is pulling for our time every way we look, everywhere we look. We can get so distracted if we're not careful that we'll be destroyed and your children will be destroyed. We have to make sure that we invest the time that we need to with our children. Now, God impressed on us, Debbie and I, before we had children and before they were born, even when our finances at that time, I just started an inner city ministry and our finances were at a poverty level, that we could not really do this and accomplish what I've shared with you here tonight effectively if Debbie didn't stay home with them and try to spend that time with them. We didn't believe that she could instill God's principles in them and inspire them to live according to the majesty of God if they were at a daycare all day long and we didn't really spend that time with them. Now, I'm not saying that you need to follow our example. You're not us. And you do not live where we lived in the time that we lived and the situation we lived. But as we prayed, that's what we felt God's conviction was for us. I quit my engineering job. Debbie quit her job as a computer science consultant at a large firm. And we had our first child. And I went into ministry. And it was amazing in that commitment how God supplied and honored our needs as we were faithful to do what we felt like God was calling us to do and how He met our needs during this time. Now, you may not do exactly what we did, but you do need to be willing to make, I think, any lifestyle adjustments that God may show you personally as a husband and wife that you pray over that would enable you to better fulfill carrying out this task to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes I think it can be overwhelming to try to do this. It can be somewhat overwhelming, but remember that you're not alone. Amen. The Master Teacher abides within us, the Holy Spirit. You can call upon Him. You can trust Him to speak to you through your children. You can go to God. And let me just say here tonight, I've kind of alluded to this. I think I may have said this several times in regard to marriage. Listen, we didn't know what I'm teaching here tonight when we first had children. It's been a journey for us. It's been a journey. And we learned along this journey. When God showed us something, we explained it to our kids. And then we tried to implement it into our family. And we continually, as we were growing up as parents, and even today, continually read biblically based books on parenting so that we could develop a God-focused mindset in everything we did with our children. We wanted to be the best parents we could possibly be for the glory of God. We made a lot of mistakes. We look back now and we think it's a lot of things we do different. So we're not perfect parents. God has shown us a lot of different things. I've had parents sometimes, we do parenting conferences, and they'll come up and say, you know, after hearing this, I feel like I've just blown it. And I've got kids that are 7, 8, 9 years old, or 10 or 12 years old. What do I do? I said, listen, you can start right now. And you can have a family meeting and sit down with your kids and explain to your kids how God has shown you that you have messed up in some of these areas. Ask them to forgive you. And say, but from now on, Mom and Daddy are dedicated to do it God's way. And we want to be the best parents we can be for the glory of God. So no matter what situation you're in, you may have heard this. I've covered a lot of things very quick tonight. I know that. I'm trying to do the best I can with the time I've got. And you may feel like you've messed up some, but listen. Go to your kids. Explain it to them. Ask them to forgive you. And start right now being the best parents you can be for His glory. I want to just end with this quote that I started with yesterday by William Farley. He said, parents who joyfully pursue God are contagious. Joyful sacrifice for the gospel is contagious. A gospel that makes parents stable, sincere, joyful, loving, affectionate, and humble is contagious. Children will want a God that produces these qualities. On the other hand, parents going through the motions of church, enslaved to rules, serving God to gain His acceptance, tolerating their spouses, or worse, engaging in open warfare in their homes, chase their children away from God and His church. When mom and dad preach one thing but do the opposite and don't repent to their children, it makes the world attractive and the gospel irrelevant. May God help us, every one of us, that we, whatever stage of life we're in, whether we have small children, teenagers, or whether we have grandchildren, to be the best parents we can be for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads tonight as we close.